You know, it's amazing how much theology is in these little kid songs. The greatest theology is one of the greatest kid songs ever, and that is, Jesus loves me, this I know. That's the bottom line. That's the reason for the whole Bible, is to tell us that he loves us. And he loves us so much that he's going to come back and get us. Looking forward to that day. Now, I don't know how long it's been, but it's been a long while, this journey through Romans. And we've come to the end of a section of Romans. Way back at the very beginning, Paul was trying to convince people that they were sinners. I mean, he went on and on. If you went through that section of sermons and you didn't realize, and you still thought that you weren't a sinner, man, your heart has been hardened tremendously. And then he goes into a section, the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapter, talking about Israel and the Gentiles. And remember, when we say Gentiles, he's talking about us. There were those, lots of questions, that God had turned his back on the Jews. And the Gentiles received the blessings that the Jews rejected, basically Christ. And Paul spent those three chapters talking about the Jews and his relationship with them, talking about the Gentiles, us, and our relationship to him, and about our relationship to one another. What the conclusion that we find that Paul comes to is, it doesn't matter who you are, God's mercy is for all. He loves everybody, whether you're Jew or Gentile. And so this is basically a conclusion to this section. Now, it'll be the first year before we go into the next section, which he starts getting a little personal with us as Christians. But this conclusion brings it to a logical conclusion. And I'm so anxious to get into it and let you see what Paul has to say to us today. Romans, the 11th chapter. And we'll be starting in verse 25 and go to the end of the chapter. In verse 25, he says, "For I am not wishing you all, brothers, to be ignorant of this mystery, so that you all may not be wise in yourselves, that hardness in part to Israel was and continues to be until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in." And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written and continues to be written, "The one who is delivering will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant to them," or my promise to them, "when I have taken away the sins of you all. Indeed, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for the sake of you all. But concerning the divine choice, beloved, for the sake of the Father, for the gifts and the divine calling of God are not to be taken back." Understand, he's not talking to the Jews here. He's talking to us Gentiles. When we look at it, if you'll go back to verse 25 there, we'll just start from there and kind of follow along with me. He's not wishing them to be ignorant. How many of y'all have ever been ignorant? He's not wishing us to be ignorant of this mystery. Now, the biblical mystery means that something that was unknown is now revealed. You can't know what you don't know. And so you're ignorant of it. Something that was hidden is now made known. Something that was a secret is now being told. And what is that secret? All the Jews are going to be saved. God knew this, but not everybody else did. And now he is revealing this mystery. And he says, don't be ignorant. Israel's going to be saved. The future of Israel is now being revealed to them and made known to men. He didn't want them being, the Gentiles, to be wise in themselves. You see, Gentiles face the danger of being puffed up, of thinking that that we're more acceptable to God because they look down, they look with favor upon Jesus Christ, and they're more open in professing him. We got Christ. Y'all don't. Y'all rejected him. You remember how Jews used to call Gentiles dogs? Sometimes we look at the Jews and we look down on them. It was happening in Paul's age. There's a danger of being prideful and arrogant, of lording over it as over the Jews. Notice he also says that the hardness in part, Israel's blindness, their hardness to the gospel is only partial. It's not forever, and it's not complete. Can there be a Jew today? Can they be saved? And the answer is yes. Are there Jews being saved even today? Yes. So it's not a complete blindness. It's not a complete hardness. Any Jew's eyes can be opened by what? By the belief in Jesus Christ. And then he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. What in the world is he talking about? The fullness of the Gentiles. What's the end of the Gentile age, if you will? A time when God will rapture the church. Jesus is coming soon. When he comes, that's the rapture of the church, and it'll be the end of the Gentile age. The fullness, the crescent, the completion of the Gentile age. Their eyes will be blinded until then. And when this will cause a revival among the Jews, who will become the primary witnesses for him. The blindness of Israel, the hardness of Israel will be removed. Then all Israel will be saved. Look in verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. And it hasn't changed. The one who is delivering will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. You see, a person's blindness to the Lord Jesus Christ is only partial. Do you know some people that have heard about Jesus can save them over and over? They've heard the gospel over and over, but they seem to be just totally hardened to it. And you start to think, and they deny that Jesus and God is even real anymore, and they just, you think, there ain't no way. As long as a person is alive and has a beating heart, he can still turn to Christ. And unless a person believes and commits his life to Christ, then his blindness will become permanent, and then he'll be lost forever. Then it says, there'll be a deliverer. Someone who will come and deliver the Jews out of Zion. Zion is just Jerusalem. Okay? Out of Israel. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, Israel. There's going to be some things happening during the tribulation period that I'm glad that I'm not going to be able to see, but I know it will happen. God's focus will once again be upon his chosen people. And they will have the blindness, the hardness will be taken away. And that doesn't mean they'll all be saved, but it'll mean that they will be more receptive to accepting Christ. And many will turn to Him. He'll do two things for Israel. Jesus Christ will turn away ungodliness from Israel, and Jesus Christ will fulfill God's covenant with Israel. He will take away their sins. In verse 27, "And this is my covenant, my promise to them, when I may have taken away the sins of you all." That's His promise to Israel. In verse 28 and 29, He says, "Indeed, concerning the gospel." Remember, He's talking to Gentiles about the Jews. They are, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for the sake of you all. What this statement means is this. The word enemy has both the active and passive meaning. It means either hostile or hated by. It means either hating or being hated. The Jews were hostile to God. They had refused the offer of God's righteousness in Jesus Christ. They literally were the enemies of the gospel. The Jews. He says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for the sake of you all. But concerning the divine choice, your Bibles probably put election. I don't. You know why? Because people get confused when you start talking about election and you don't have a choice. No, this was God's divine choice concerning the Jews to be His children. And that's all it's saying. He says, but concerning the divine choice, God's choice of Israel, beloved for the sake of the Father, for the gifts and the divine calling of God are not to be taken back. God Himself is unchangeable in His gifts and His calling and in His promise. God has called and promised some very special gifts to the forefathers of Israel, and God is unchangeable. And the point is striking. God does not change His mind. When He told Abraham the promise, gave Abraham His promise, God did not go back on that promise. And we'll find that this mystery is being revealed, and that at the time when Christ comes back and gets us, it'll be then where we'll see Israel being saved. Let me ask you a question. Has God made a promise to you concerning maybe something pretty important? What promise did He make you? What's the most important promise He ever made you? Come to me, believe in me, trust in me, and I will what? Save you. He does not go back on His promise. He keeps His promise. As well as all the other promises. He'll never leave you nor forsake you, and all this other promises that He has given us. And neither will He take away the promise. The divine calling of God, the gifts and the divine calling of God are not to be taken back. Oh, you Gentiles, there'll be a day when you'll be taken out, and then it'll be the Jews' turn again to come to Him. Because that promise has been made. They're still God's people, by the way. God's chosen. And instead of looking down on them, we should be praying for them, hoping that God will lift the blindness from their eyes. In verse 30 and 32, "For just as you all once did disbelieve in God, And now you all did find mercy by their unbelief. And so now these did not believe that by your mercy, they themselves, they may now find mercy. In verse 32. For God did enclose all of them to disobedience, so that all of them he might do mercy. In times past, before Christ ever came, the Gentiles did not know God. They did not obey God. But the Jews did. You understand? There was a time when every non-Jew, they did not believe. They did not recognize God. But from the very beginning, the Jews did. Eventually, the Jews did reject God, which is ultimately seen in the killing of his son, Jesus Christ. And they too failed to believe. Therefore, God turned to the Gentiles, to us. So if mercy to the Gentiles came through the unbelief of the Jews, how much more shall mercy to the Jews come through the mercy of the Gentiles? Mercy. So we truly know the mercy of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, we want the world to experience the same mercy and forgiveness of sins. Don't you want the world to know exactly what it feels like and the way it is to be a saved child of God and experience the mercy? Do you know how many people today are walking around with a load of burden on themselves and they've got all kinds of issues? You know what they need to be? You know what they need more than anything else? They need mercy. They need to know that someone is giving them something that they don't deserve. And that he'll accept them just as they are. Mercy. Don't you want people to know that kind of mercy? I can't give that kind of mercy. Not really, can you? It's mercy to someone who's totally rejected me, saying bad things about me, someone who has hurt me in a lot of in different ways. I may not strike back, but I'm certainly not going to give them mercy. I want to give them what they deserve. But that's not the way God deals with us. We want people to know the mercy of God. We should. So, in particular, we should be feeling indebted to the Jews, the people through whom God gave us His Word, His Son, and His promises. Therefore, Scripture predicts that the evangelistic efforts to reach the Jews will someday bear fruit. We need to stop criticizing the Jews, and we need to keep reaching out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews, so they can too experience the mercy of God. And yes, they do have a lot to have mercy upon. They publicly, as a nation, rejected Jesus. And who better to have accepted than his own children? So every believer who knows the mercy of God should share the mercy of God. God hates exclusiveness. He hates prejudice. He hates partiality. The world desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Jew as well as the Gentile, and God demands that his mercy be shared with the world. In particular, the Jews. How much more mercy will he give his own children when he gave us so much and we weren't? So every And then in this verse, God did enclose all of them to disobedience, so that all of them he might do mercy. The word enclosed means, you might find in your Bible, there's lots of different words in different translations, but concluded. It means, in what it this word literally means, to shut up in a place, to close up, to lock up. And so this is a kind of an unusual idea. God has taken men, both Jews and Gentiles, and he has shut them up to disbelief or disobedience. And this is the judicial judgment of God. Man has chosen sin. Choosing to go on his own way in life, sinners. So God allows man to do his own thing. God locks man up in his own world of selfishness, allowing man to roam around in his world of sin. He allows that. Why? So that man's true nature of sinfulness will be clearly seen, and thereby cause the honest and thinking man to seek God. He allows us to. He encloses us into this world. But before men can come to God, they've got to confess two things. That they are sinful and dying creatures in desperate need of God. And that God exists. And that he'll have mercy upon the person who diligently seeks him. All men, both Jew and Gentiles, are shut up in their own world of sin. And the question is why? Well, the answer is simple. So that God can have mercy upon them. You see, how terrible it would be if you were to live a sinless life, except for one sin, and you committed that sin, and that penalty for that is just the same as committing many sins. That's death. Can you imagine living almost a perfect life, and you get down to the end of your life, and you're, well, you say a bad word, or you stub your toe, you're fixing to go into a crawler crash, or something, and you sin, and you don't have a chance at all, but you sin. And it messed all the rest of it up. And you never come to know Jesus Christ as Savior because you were doing good on your own. And you didn't have to sin. I mean, you didn't have to have his salvation because you're doing good on your own. Christ allows us to sin. He doesn't make us sin. We chose to sin. But he allows us to live in this world of sin, because he knows our nature will get us worse and worse into sin. And at some point, we'll come up and realize, I cannot do it on my own. So that he'll have mercy on you. You'll have to realize that you're a sinner. And realize you can't do it on your own. It is then you can come to Christ. But you'll never come to Christ if you don't think you have to. So in verse 33 through 36, this is kind of his praise portion of this. O death of riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how impossible to understand his judgments and mysterious his ways. For who did learn the mind of the Lord, and who is being his advisor? Or who is giving first to him, and it shall be given back to him? Because from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him the glory to the ages. Amen. Paul heard all the questions. All of this stuff about, well, that means God has rejected the Jews. And all these questions intended to trap Paul as well as to discredit God. And Paul has spent this entire time, the first 11 chapters of this letter, dealing with questions of the such. And he ends it with this. O depth of riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, Wisdom and knowledge. Knowing how to do everything perfectly. Knowing how to create, arrange, order, and govern everything so that all things work out perfectly. And God's wisdom and knowledge are so deep and rich that the angels, 1 Peter tells us that the angels desire to look into them. And Ephesians tells us that is infinite. That they're too wonderful for man in Psalms 139. And that they include thoughts more numerous than the grains of sand in the world in Psalms 139. His wisdom and knowledge. His judgments and ways. His judgment and planning and deciding everything. His ways and executing His purposes and decisions. No, you notice that His judgment and ways are said to be unsearchable. Unsearchable. Impossible is the word I used. It's impossible. And past finding out. Man cannot, and Job tells us that man cannot find, cannot discover God by searching. So putting this all in place here, knowing that God knows much more about everything than we do, He's telling the Jews and the Gentiles about all these questions that they have about God. And He's saying, who is His advisor? Would you like to give God some advice about how to do stuff? That seems silly. When we say it that way, it seems silly. But isn't that what we do in everyday life? We question God and say, well, if I was God, I would do it this way. And I'm hopefully you don't say it that way, but that's what happens. God perceives it. The silly questions. Questioning God and why He does things. Well, why did God do this? And why did God do this? Guys, I don't mean to be insensitive or hurtful in any way. Sometimes when we lose someone that we love, why did God take this person from me? And then we try to get an answer. If you come to me asking me why, I'm going to tell you, I don't know. You know why? Because I don't know. I can just tell you that it's going to happen to all of us at some point in time. Some sooner, some later. I can't fathom the depth, I can't question His wisdom and knowledge. I can't understand His judgments and His will. And neither can you. Paul is pointing his finger at him and says, who do you think you are? Asking these questions, pretending to be God's advisor. No man can grasp God's plan. No man can know the mind of the Lord. No man can be a counselor to God. We do, as believers, have the mind of Christ. And this does not mean that we can understand God and His ways perfectly. But it does mean that God reveals Himself and truth to believers. Enough of Himself and enough of His ways to save them from sin, death, judgment and hell, and the rest of it we couldn't possibly understand. No man could put God in debt to Him. No man could put God in debt to Him. No man can give anything to God and claim that God owes them something in return. God owes man nothing. The Jews, another question, idea of questioning God. Well, look at all we've done for you in the past. And God turned His back on us. God doesn't owe them anything. Does God owe you anything? Have you done such great work for God that He owes you anything? I want you to think about the way we talk about God and the way we act about God, around about God to others. And do you think God owes me anything? Lord, I gave everything up 23 years ago. So I can go into the ministry because you told me to go. So you owe me something. No, he doesn't. He doesn't know you anything either. You know why? Because we are miserable, wretched sinners. And it's by his mercy that we become children of God. You see, God alone is the source, the means, and the end of all things. Therefore, God is to be gloried forever and ever. All things are of God. All things were created by and find their source in God. All things are through God. All things come through his wisdom and knowledge, his judgment and his ways. All things are to God. All things exist for God, for his goodness and his pleasure. It is not about you. It is not about me, but it's all about God. And that's what he's trying to get across to the Jews and to the Gentiles and to you and to me. It's not about God, about us. It's about him. It's all about his mercy. And we need to quit questioning God. We need to quit wondering why God did this and why God did that. Come to God. Give your life to him. Your problems, your issues, Lord, I'm giving to you. And then trust him. Because ultimately, if you trust God, he'll do. He'll keep his promise to you. You know, as we end this section of the night of Romans, one of the consistent themes is that whether you're Jew, you're Gentile, whether you're black, white, whether you're Asian, whether you're rich, whether you're poor, it does not matter. God's mercy is for all. God's salvation is for all. And whether we mean to or not, I think sometimes we exclude people in our brains. We'll say, by our intellect, that person will never be saved, so I'm not even going to go there. There are whole groups of people that we won't go to because we'll say, it ain't going to work. Just wrong. Christ told us, go ye therefore into all nations. That's the commission. That's the job that we have. And we are not to judge or question God when he tells us to go and talk to a specific person or a group of people. He just says go. And therefore, I'm not to judge this morning about who is saved, who is not saved, who can be saved, and who can't be. My goal is just to spread the word of God, to tell others about him. And so, there may be someone here in this congregation, in this group of people that come together, that may be saved or members of the New Testament church, they're members of this church, and they've attended all their lives. They may have sang in the choir. They may have taught Sunday school. They may have actually filled the pulpit. But they never once came to the point in time where they've asked Jesus Christ to save them. You need to find God's mercy today. You see what's happened over the years. Well, how can someone be in church for so long and hear the gospel over and over again and never respond? Because God has hardened their heart. Their heart has been hardened. They've been blinded to the gospel. Because everything has been going so good. Surely God is okay. Let me tell you, you're not okay. You're not. If you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, I pray right now that your heart and your eyes or the hardness of it, that it shatters. And that you come to realize that you need Jesus Christ today. And if you're here, whether you're a church member, whether you're a lost and dying sinner who just walked in off the street, it does not matter. Whoever can hear the sound of my voice can come to know Jesus today. Can come to know the mercy of Christ. I said, Brother Andy, I don't know. There are some without. They could never. Imagine what it was like for the author of the book of Romans. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee, a chief Pharisee. And he persecuted these believers to a point to where the church was scattered, putting them in prison and worse. Now, there ain't no way that person named Saul, could ever come to know Christ. Oh, it happened in an instant. On the road to Damascus, a bright light shined down and it says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Instantly, he knew that voice and knew it was his Lord. And from that moment forth, he accepted Christ as his Savior and he followed Jesus. No, are you going to hear a voice? No, probably not. Is he going to strike you down on the road to Damascus? Probably not. But let me tell you, when he lifts that veil off your eyes, when your ears get unstuck, all of a sudden, instantly, you know that you need Jesus. You'll know. And if you have that moment today, would you come? Would you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today? So as we stand, and as we prepare for this invitation, would you come? Would you give Christ your heart and your life? He said, Brother Andy, I know I have, and it's fine. Let me tell you, there's another point to this message. If you're saved and you know it, share it. Share it. We are not to be so prideful that only certain people can be saved. Only certain people who fit the profile can be saved. No, it is for everyone and anyone. So we need to share. So as we sing this morning, would you come?
Number 530.